All right. Good to see you all. We're going to go ahead and get right into the lesson. We're still studying the idea of things that we do not believe, things that society or other churches accuse us of. And of course, one of those things is that they say we're antisocial. I hear that a lot. You guys are antisocial over there. You don't like people enjoying one another. You frown on fellowshipping with other brethren. You know, and what do you think? What was the one thing that Jesus mentioned happened in the days of Noah right before the flood? If you remember that, Matthew chapter 24 at verse 38. You know, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and until that day when Noah entered the ark, and then all of a sudden comes in the flood. And of course, we know what happened. Their focus was not on the preaching that Noah did for so many hundreds of years. Their focus was not on the things of God. Their focus was on their own selves. And that thing's changed. Nothing has changed. You look in the Bible, in the book of John, chapter 15, just verses 18, 19, and 20. Well, I'm going to go at verse 16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I have commanded you, that you love one another." And then verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will persecute me. They will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also." Painting a picture of two separate worlds, really. The world that belongs to Christ, the kingdom that he's established upon the earth, and the world that belongs to the rest of the world. And so people, you know, they've accused the Lord's church. We don't believe in social activities, that social activities are sinful. And honestly, the social activities, there's really nothing wrong with social activities. There's nothing wrong with playing baseball. There's nothing wrong with basketball, soccer, camping, golf. I played golf Friday with my son. The only thing wrong is I keep losing. But there's nothing wrong. As long as those things are kept separate, there's nothing wrong. In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 8, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now is and of that which is to come." So nothing wrong with bodily exercise. There's nothing inherently sinful with social activities, nothing whatsoever. But we need to be able to balance those things in between the world and between eternal life. We want to be able to have eternal life first and foremost above all things, no matter what those things are. There is nothing in this world, as we've said many, many times, store up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not come and destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. And so we're interested in storing up our treasures in heaven. But again, nothing wrong with social activities at all. You can have community involvement as a member of the body of Christ. Not as a church, but as a member. So you can go out and you can feed the needy, you can aid the elderly, you can have a political mindset, political involvement, you can do service families and volunteer in various programs. I remember a program that I was involved with not too long ago with the youth at the local high school. And so Nothing wrong with the social activities. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 10, Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So you think about what Paul said. He says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. That's everybody. And when he has comma, or well, he didn't put the comma there, but when he had said, especially to those who are of the household of faith, he's directing our thoughts. There is a difference between those in the household of God and those who are in the world. But we're supposed to do good to all. And so, but we do teach, as far as the social gospel is concerned, the social gospel is when people try to take social activities and the ways of the world and infiltrate into the church or add them to the activities of the church. When you look up social gospel, Webster, he tells us that it's to bring social order into conformity with Christian principles. Now, you think about that, the implication is that the church is bringing all this stuff in and we're bringing conformity with the world around us, and that's what we teach against. That actually began way back in the 1800s, and it was doomed to fail. And why was it doomed to fail? The social gospel is doomed to fail. The idea of having youth groups and having social halls and weightlifting centers and family life centers and swimming pools and kitchens kiosks that serve coffee and donuts and so on, and all that's part of the social gospel. But it's doomed to fail. And the reason is because we can't change the world. Bringing the world into the church and trying to look like the church so you can get people in here is not accomplishing God's desire. It's not accomplishing God's will. We can't change the world out there. We just read in John chapter 15 what Jesus had to say about that. We're not of the world, he says. If the world hates me, they're going to hate you. You can't change the world. We're not even supposed to try to change the world because the world really does hate Christianity. Not just the pseudo-Christian world, but the world altogether. And the world will hate anybody who calls themselves Christian. And so it's a dead-end street to try to convert the world out there. And by creating social programs within the body of Christ, within the church, is not only sinful, but it has no hope. There's just no way. I was a member at a Church of Christ many, many years ago. It was called the Barberton First Church of Christ. And the elders put a program together to go out into the community. And my friend Michael and I, who were warriors for Christ, were asked to head up this program. And the elders, we sat in a circle. And the elders, they said, what we want you to do is, first, we do not want you to take your Bibles. We don't want you to take Bibles. Don't take Bible tracts. Don't talk to people about Jesus. Don't talk to people about doctrine. What we want you to do is go tell people about our youth program. Go tell people about how we serve the elderly. Go tell people about the knitting classes and the quilting clubs. And go tell people about the preschool that we have. But do not say anything about faith. And I just sat there staring. I don't know if my eyes turned red or not, but it sure felt like it. And they were not happy with my response. But the bottom line is, if you take Christ out of the church, you don't have Christ's church. But that's what the social gospel, in a very simplistic way, wants to accomplish. There's only ever been one movement for Christians, and that is one-on-one evangelism. There's a one-way street that leads to destruction. There's a one-way street that leads to eternal life. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, they tell us about that wide gate. That's the gate that leads to destruction. Many come, many enter. They tell us about a narrow gate that's difficult. Very few enter that. Matthew chapter 25 and at verse 46, the very culmination of that concept of one-on-one evangelism and being somebody that's responsible with the word of God, that Jesus said that as far as those who are in that wide gate, they go away into everlasting punishment. And those who are in that narrow, difficult path, the righteous, they go into eternal life with the Father and with Christ and all the hosts of heaven. And so the social gospel really has no hope whatsoever. And the world's not going to change. I couldn't say that enough times. It will never accept the gospel of Christ. A people who are deeply rooted in the way of the world, deeply rooted in family and activity and putting their needs and their wants and their desires ahead of faith, will never obey the gospel. And it's sad, because all the facts in the world, all the truth in the world, all the preaching in the world is never going to change that kind of heart. Let's look at Luke chapter 8 just for a moment, because when it comes to this particular subject, it describes it pretty well. And everyone who reads this, it's not that difficult. It's not that difficult to understand. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to begin at verse 11. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. And I think most of you in this room already know exactly what this is going to say. Jesus gave a parable, a sower and a seed, and he talks about what happened after the sower sowed the seed to these different types of soil. And then he later explains it, which is what we're looking at. Jesus in verse 11 said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And that is the mission of the church. It isn't to create programs that excite people's emotions, feelings. The mission of the church is to sow the seed of truth. He says those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart. This is a heart that hears the word of God, but they cannot believe, therefore they cannot be saved. Because as they hear that word, the devil comes along and takes that word out. All the social programs in the world are not going to make that change. In fact, one of the most detrimental things in the denominational world, if you read about their decline on the internet, they're losing young people right and left. They're fighting and going crazy trying to create new programs and new things that will excite young people and get them to stay. But the bottom line is, without that seed planted in the heart and without it being fertile and without it growing and being nourished and watered, that seed will never grow, no matter how many social programs you have. So these young people, they grow up in a church where the band excites them. The choir excites them. The praise team excites them. And the programs after program after program excites them. But when they get out of high school and they go to college, they don't need that, because they can get that anywhere. And so many people, I just talked to a young man the other day that was a member of a church that I had attended, and Mr. Saccone, and I asked him, why are you not attending church? He said, it's not anything I need. So he has everything he needs. The second thing he says in verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Verse 14, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and they're choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, bringing no fruit to maturity. And that should be a summation. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have, having heard the word with a noble heart, good, noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. You see the difference. The heart that receives God's word, which is the power for salvation, and they receive that with a good and noble heart, Those are the ones that can be saved. But one-on-one, it isn't going to happen because you took buy a bus and take kids to Cedar Point as a church program, as a church outing. It doesn't happen if you get 50 people involved in a missions trip once or twice a year to Mexico or somewhere else. It just doesn't work because that's not what the church is all about. And so as we look at this, you know, also, what did the social gospel become? Literally, it became the exact opposite of what they intended it to be. You know, even in the days of Noah, the people were eating and drinking and marrying and just doing all these foolish things, ignoring the truth, and then the flood came. But you know, with water, you just have a little tiny crack and that water gets in. That water gets in. You can't stop it. And then eventually the flood comes in. And so if we change things a little bit and we allow social activities to come in and be a part of our church, we're just opening the floodgates. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12? What is it that he said that was so important? The things that the church was given is not the social gospel, not programs. Jesus, it says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, until we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're no longer children being tossed to and fro. We don't listen with a careful ear to the movement that goes on out in the world and all the different churches. We just stay true to what the Bible teaches, and we teach only what the Bible teaches, and we do things according to spirit and truth. What did Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3? We had just studied that book, and Peter said that we've spent enough time in our past lives doing the things by the will of the Gentiles, right? When we walked in lewdness and drunkenness and lust and drinking. We've already done that. That's what the world out there wants us to do. You know, I have a paper here. There's a church in Buffalo, New York, that has McDonald's built right into the church. Buffalo, New York. It has a hearty Italian bread service. It has a fellow named Reverend Darius Prigidon, he opened a restaurant there in the church so that people could come in, not only the people of the church, but residents in the neighborhood could come in and buy food every Sunday. Abilene, Texas, raise a pint to Jesus is the words that are over their door. Yeah, if you can kind of figure this out. One church in Abilene is taking its sermons to the bar as the Southern Hills Church of Christ will begin holding bar church lessons later this month. The mission of the bar church is to take the gospel of Jesus to the people who are unwilling to come to the building. As a result of feelings and unworthiness or prior negative experiences with a church, to the participant in a traditional church gathering within traditional church settings, the church has a new website, and they're inviting people here to the bar to have a drink while the sermon's going on. Listen, there's so many different things that go on. People are trying to reach out with all the right intentions, but with all the wrong ways. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. And we understand that it's God that brings forth the increase. When we plant those seeds and Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God brought forth the increase. So we're not ashamed. The power is in the Word of God, not in our programs. And so we need to remember that. The movement to add food, fun, and frolicking, education, and entertainment is part of the social gospel. And we do teach against that kind of infiltration. Protestant principles were brought into conformity of the social order. What they want, we're gonna do. You think about that. Paul says, and he himself gave some apostles, remember? He gave prophets, evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Why? It was for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying the body of Christ. And so these are things that we do teach and we do practice. And it's a shame that there are people who just can't seem to believe these simple truths. So, you know, this kind of thinking, it always leads people to apostasy. You know, well, we're not getting enough members, and so maybe we just should do something a little bit different. Well, I don't see anything that terribly wrong with having a praise team. Maybe we'll have a praise team, and then just we won't have instruments. We can just sing right along with them. Believing wrong never ends right. In Matthew 18, if a brother sins, what do? We go to that brother and we deal with the sin. We don't change the way that the church thinks or acts or deals with the sinner. You go to that brother, you deal with, if the brother will listen. If not, you bring witnesses. If not, you take it to the church. And if that doesn't happen, then you have discipline. But, you know, immorality has to be judged. Socially, bringing things into the church has to be judged. Individual. And also now, as a church as a whole, the church and the individual, you know, the error is the fuel of the fire. We're not working for individuals to do social activities. There has to be a distinction between what the church is and what the world is. And whenever the individual does something, the church can do it also. That's something that I've heard quite a bit. So if an individual can go out and help a needy family, so can the church. In fact, For a while there, I was having a discussion with my own son, Tony, and this is years ago, and he didn't quite understand the difference between the individual and the church. And I asked him, on Sunday, when you give an offering, do you give that to the church or to an individual? The money that's collected, is that for a church, all the body of Christ, or is that for an individual? When you take a collection, is that for me? Is that just for you? There's a difference between what the church does and what the individual can do. There is definitely a distinction between those two things. And so you notice that in Matthew 18, when they go down the list, it starts with an individual, and then it becomes corporate, and then, of course, it becomes part of the activity of the church itself. If any believing man or woman has a widow, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened. And so there's a difference between what the church can do and what the individual does. And so we look at these things and, you know, there's examples. If I'm the church, because that's the argument, well, hey, we all know the church is the people, and you open the thing and you see the steeple, but no, I am not the church. None of us are the church. As corporately we are. We're all members of the body of Christ. We're all members of the church, but as an individual, I'm not the church. That's why we have an assembly, when all the members come together and assemble. That's the church. So if I have a car accident and I'm the church, I can just take money out of the treasury if I'm the church. If I have a fine because I was caught speeding a dozen times, and so I have a $375 ticket, well, I can go to court and just no problem. We have a lot of money in the church. So it's not the same. The individual is not the church. We're just members of the body, which is the church. And so our job isn't to bring social reform. If you were, you know, back in the first century, slavery ran rampant. They had the issues of who to pay taxes to, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And so there's a huge difference between the world out there and what they can do and what you can do in that world as an individual and what the church itself does. Remember in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, the description, the tabernacle. In verse 1, they had very physical dimension. It was something physical. It was not spiritual. It was made by the hands of man, but it was a copy or a shadow of what is to come. In verse 5, a pattern. The Bible filled with instructions, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Moses, the tabernacle, Noah, building the ark. But can you cite the passage where the Lord's funds, the resources, were ever used for social gain? And you can't. And so we do teach that social gospel is sinful. You know, what verse gives us the authority to use the Lord's money for social reform? And many churches do that. For dining halls, kitchens, and family life centers, and all those things that we mentioned earlier. Where do we get the funds for that? As an individual, I can take it out of my own personal bank account and I can feed and educate. I can set up a preschool. I can start a business and take care of the poor. I can do anything I want, quilting classes. But that's not part of the church's rightful work. So, Jesus died on the cross. Should Christians have a good time about that? Or Jesus didn't die on the cross. Well, then we can do whatever we want. We can create secular programs. We can create all kinds of good time programs. We can play sports and have church baseball leagues and golf leagues and basketball leagues and so on. And we can set up babysitting centers inside the church and we can do all those things. But Jesus came to seek and save the lost in Luke chapter 19. He tells us that. He came to seek and save the lost. That's what we need to be doing. There's no more authority for gymnastics, family life centers, and so on than there is for chocolate and root beer, like we mentioned the other day, serving communion with root beer and chocolate candy. I know a lot of people might enjoy that, but that's not what we do. So we don't change anything. There's three things really wrong with the social gospel. Number one, it distorts the mission of the church. You know, we don't need tricks to bring people in. We don't need the appeal of the flesh. We don't need to excite people's minds. We don't need to understand that we don't have to tell people that that we're going to, you do these things. What we're really telling people is the Word of God's not enough. It's not powerful enough. We need to be able to use the power of God and not all the tricks. It devalues the idea of the power of God. And as we look at this in particular, you know, it makes appeal to the flesh, not to the spirit. You know, are you hungry? I'm going to feed you. You want to play? We'll build a gymnasium. If you have to work, we'll let the children, we'll take care of your children for you. If you need to exercise, we'll build an exercise room. It meets the needs of the flesh. It also diverts attention from the cross to carnality. It makes an appeal to the flesh rather than appeal to Christ and the power of his blood. That's what the social gospel does. And it is amazing how many people can't see that simple, simple truth. And once you open the door, like I said before, the floodgate just comes. Once you allow the church to start down that road of feeding the flesh, the floodgate comes. And it can't be closed once it's open. It's like a hot air balloon. You just keep filling it up with more and more hot air. and eventually it floats away. And so does the Lord's church and the people who allow this kind of apostasy to take place. There's nothing wrong with individuals, and we want to remember that, helping people out. It's just not the work of the church. So what is the work of the church? It's pretty simple. He himself gave, right? Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body. That's what happens. Benevolence, needy saints. Evangelism, sharing the good news. And of course, teaching, which is what we need to be doing. So what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Well, you know what? If we think about that, gaining the whole world, that's like that hot air balloon. It's just going to float away. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians rather, and we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Paul says, Therefore I urge you to imitate me. And if I stop reading there, I would just ask the question, if we're imitating Paul, if we're imitating the early church, then we have to think about what did the early church do. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, and as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And what do you want? When the Lord returns, what do you want? Do you want him to come with a rod or with a love of spirit, love and a spirit of gentleness? That's really up to you. And you can decide for yourself whether you want to be a part of the world or if you want to have eternal life. But when it comes to social gospel, we're against that. So there's nothing sinful, again, about the social activity, but trying to merge that together in the church is what is sinful. And the church is not spiritual, it is spirit, or not physical, it is spiritual. So anyhow, if you have somebody that's asking questions about why you guys don't have kitchens, why do you not have dining halls, you guys just don't want to have any fun. Well, we're not here to have fun, but we're here to build a solid foundation that will lead to heaven in the afterworld. If you have not obeyed the gospel, that's the place where you start first. Listen to Jesus' call. He's the one that was on that cross. He's the one that suffered and died in agony and pain. He's the one whose blood was shed. And he's the one who has decided what the church is and what the church is not. But I'll tell you, as we mentioned before, the church is not an individual person. The church is made up of many people who are part of the body of Christ. And you can be a part of that body just by obeying the gospel, being baptized into Christ, and God adds you to that body. And if you are in need of anything at all, we're here to help. And so you know that repentance is a very powerful thing. And so we're here to help you in any way, shape, or form. If you do need help, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.